So my title today is Lessons Learned from Black Friday. Now, I know you're laughing already. I actually don't go out a lot on Black Friday. I used to. But, you know, it was all so crazy and people are running around. I do kind of like crowds personally. I know some of you are like, got to avoid the crowd. I like being in the middle of a crowd. It's kind of fun. All the pushing and shoving. I don't think I hurt anybody, but you know what I mean. So as the internet became more popular, I don't go out as much. In fact, I do about 90% of my Christmas shopping online. I'm one of those people. But it just makes it easy for me. In fact, we have Amazon. So even like my daughter, Brittany, she makes her Christmas list, and it's right on Amazon. So I can go see her list and purchase things right off there. So it's kind of fun. So I like to do that. But I do get out sometimes. But in the last 5 years, I've not been able to go out. And the reason is because we come here and we set up the trains. So, because that, you know, we sacrifice for the children, us, you know, us adult men, setting up all these toy trains, and it's a lot of fun. It really is. So we come at 8 or 9 in the morning, and Lindsay usually buys us some lunch, which is really cool. And it was really fun this year. This is the second year my friend Adrian came. And Adrian, you probably know him. He's the gentleman that sits up front. He's deaf. And Adrian and I have been learning to communicate more and more. I'm trying to learn some sign language. And you know English is hard enough for me, but I'm trying to do sign language. So he came, and I don't know why it is. When I'm in class, I know a lot of signs. I'm pretty good. Like this, bacon. That's the only sign you need to know. Noel, more bacon. That's, yeah. So I do know a lot of signs, but it's fun. You get nervous when you're with people sometimes. Oh, which, by the way, for those of you who are at the hymn sing, this morning at 9 o'clock, a lot of us, instead of Sunday school, we had a hymn sing. And we sang about 10 or 12 hymns together. And you probably remember I was in a light blue shirt with a tie. I looked pretty snazzy. Well, I got to keep remembering, don't wear light colors on days where you think you might sweat. Wasn't looking too good. So I had to call my wife and say, hey, bring me a dark colored shirt. So, Jay, you have a light blue shirt on, and you were up on the platform with me, and you look fine. You'll have to tell me your secret later. It doesn't work for me. So, was that? Oh, I thought he had an answer for me. I was getting excited there. So, anyway, back to the trains. Adrian and I, we had to communicate. We did not have, usually Ashley interprets for us, and very well, but we didn't have that. So I was forced to communicate with Adrian without an interpreter. Funny thing is, almost everything he asked me, I said, good. So some of the things, I wasn't even sure, I got to be honest at times, I wasn't totally sure of the question. So he might have said, how do you feel about your house being on fire? I said, good. we actually had a lot of fun. And we were learning to communicate better and better. And I find that toy trains are a universal language all in themselves. And we had a great time. So when you go down, please enjoy. When you see the train set up with all the snow and all, Adrian did most of that, and it's just gorgeous. So having said that, Black Friday, if you don't know what the meaning of Black Friday is, it's called Black Friday for the purpose of retailers. Many retailers do not make a profit during most of the year. So in accounting terms, that means they're in red, right? So in old accounting books, if you were in the negative, you would write things in red, that you were in the negative. So when you were making a profit, when you're positive, you would put it in black. And that's where Black Friday comes from, because that's when the retailers go back into the black, right? That's when they start making a profit again, because all us crazy American consumers are out there buying stuff. So that's why it's called Black Friday. But did you know it's not the only Black Friday during the year? Black Friday is also the Friday that Jesus was crucified. Now, most of us, we've re-termed it Good Friday. But for a time, it was known as Black Friday. And in some areas, it's still called Black Friday because of the death of Jesus. It's called Black Friday. A lot of people ask, well, when was the exact day that happened? And a lot of scholars have looked into that. We don't know for sure, but many scholars believe it was actually April 7th, 33 AD, that Jesus was crucified. There's arguments for and against, but we'd be pretty close to that date. So I want to talk a little bit about actually that Black Friday today, rather than the traditional American Black Friday, because you can get some great deals on Black Friday. But there was quite a deal struck on the Black Friday that Jesus died. So let me read some of the account of it to you. I know this is something you normally do during Easter, but I think this is something good for us to remember as we go into the Christmas season. Now, out of the four Gospels, Matthew probably gives the most detailed account of what happened when Jesus died. So in Matthew 27, verse 45, it says this. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. Because many of them, they knew that Elijah never died. He was just taken away by God. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And we talked about that many times. You understand that the curtain temple is about 6 inches thick. And it was a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would meet God once a year to talk with him directly. So this splitting of the curtain meant we were in direct connection with God again. This happens as Jesus dies. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Those of you who have been waiting for the zombie apocalypse, you missed it by 2,000 years. All these dead folks rose. Now, you get this picture of them, you know, crawling out of the dirt. Remember, mostly the tombs back then were in caves. So they'd be coming out of these caves, and they went in and saw people that they knew before they were passed. In the midst of this, you feel the earth groan. The fact that the rocks shook and split, that there was an earthquake, that darkness had spread across the land for 3 hours. It was as if creation itself was in the death throes of what was going on. This wasn't the passing of an ordinary man, nor was this just of a natural cause. In fact, verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. Now imagine that. These Roman soldiers, this centurion who would have been the captain of 100 men, are suddenly in awe. Now just a few minutes ago, they were taunting Jesus. They were rolling dice to see who would get to own his cloak. Right? They'd split up his clothes, but he had this robe that was all of one solid piece of material, very valuable. So they said, well, let's not tear it apart. Let's gamble for it, which fulfilled a prophecy written all the way back in the Old Testament. So here they were just messing with this guy, and now all of a sudden they realize he's somebody different. The Son of God had just passed right before their eyes. It was a terrible price to be paid, and it was a price indeed. When we look at Romans, it says, everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, all of us are sinners, and we all needed saving. Because Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, each of us was a slave to sin. There was no way to heaven for us except through Jesus Christ. But the only way to get there was for our sins to be paid for. That was the standard God had set up, that sins had to be paid for. You might think, well, why did God set it up that way? Well, think about it. What if there was no penalty for sin? No penalty for doing something wrong? What would our world be like? There are penalties now, and people still sin, and things are a mess. Could you imagine if there were no penalties for what happens? It would be chaos, utter chaos. So God set up a system. He said, no, if you sin, if you break the law, then you're going to pay a price for that. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was a system of sacrifices where the blood of an animal was shed because it was a blood price that was paid, the price of a life. Because we were breaking God's commandments for our lives. But here God goes beyond the law and he does something different. He pays the price, but through a perfect person, Jesus Christ. Someone who had not sinned and was not deserving of death, and yet he died for us. 1 Corinthians says, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus. So Jesus paid the price that we might be free from sin. Every sin you've ever committed in the past, every sin that you might be committing now, every sin that you might commit in the future is covered by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians said, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, and he forgave our sins. That was the price, the blood of Jesus. That's a sobering thought. So you live free today because Jesus gave his blood that day. That's a high price. And I want you to think of that in two ways. First off, think about this. Don't take your freedom too lightly because it cost Jesus everything. Now, he gained heaven in the right hand of God, the seat next to God's right hand, and will rule for eternity. But he paid with his very life. So on one hand, I don't want you to take your freedom for granted. It was expensive, but God did it because he loves you. And then on the other hand, for those of you who still struggle with the idea that you're not good enough, think about this. We talked about this earlier in the year. It was Jesus' blood that paid the price. Is there any sin that you've committed that is more valuable than the blood of Jesus? So I don't want you to sit in this auditorium ever and say, I can't be redeemed. I'll never make it to heaven. God cannot make anything from me. To say something like that is to say that Jesus' blood wasn't good enough to save you, and it was. Everyone is redeemed by Jesus' blood, at least everyone who accepts him into their heart, who lives for him. I mean, there's a part of this on you. The gift is free, but you have to accept the gift. You accept that, and you live for Jesus, and then truly, indeed, you are free. You're set free. So as we move into this Christmas season and celebrate the birth of Jesus, I want you to remember why he was born. The whole idea of him coming down here was to reconcile you to God, and it was done through his death on the cross. Now, many people who hear about this cross don't believe. We have a world right now where belief is a hard thing to come by. Well, people believe in a lot of things, but believing in Jesus and the cross is tough. That is nothing new. That's been ever since the cross happened, because Paul wrote this to the Corinthians just a couple decades after Jesus went to the cross. He said, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. In other words, he was saying many people find it foolish that this cross could save anyone, because the cross was something of scorn at the time. That was how the Romans killed people, and even other societies prior to the Romans used crucifixion as a way to kill people. It was a humiliating way to die. When you understand the idea of the cross, you were put up on this pole so everyone could see you die. It was humiliating. It was degrading. So for Christians to claim the glory of the cross, that's crazy. But it's not for us, is it? Because it was the key to our freedom. Paul continues. He says this. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching, man, he's talking about me there, our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, prove it to me. And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom, well, prove it through philosophy. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, us, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Christianity is unique in religions. Most religions are either all just about wisdom and living life here on this earth, or it's about you becoming God. Many religions, if you really look, that's what they're telling you, is you eventually will be a God. And in February, I'm going to do a series on many of the world religions, and we'll talk about that. And you'll see that same thread in these religions. I can be God. Isn't that what Satan said in the very beginning? Isn't that how he convinced Adam and Eve to sin? He's like, yeah, you know, you don't need God. You can do it on your own. God's just lying to you. That's what most religions are. But Christianity is unique, and it's not saying you become a God. It's saying that your God has saved you, even though you turned away from him. Sounds like foolishness to many. But if you really sit and think, if you really take time to think, Christianity is the only religion that truly makes sense and reconciles with where we are in life. And the proofs of it continue to come. Now, it will always be faith. You will never have absolute proof of Jesus unless you have faith in him first. That's what Paul was saying here. He said, this isn't about signs from heaven. This is about you having faith. And yet, we find the more we learn about the world, the more it all fits together. I was mentioning this earlier in our hymn sing. A recent article just came out. There is a group of scientists doing a study on DNA. And one of the things they've come up with in this DNA study is that they look at the strands of DNA. They've come to the realization about 100,000 years ago that all of us came from a single couple. Everyone in the world came from a single couple 100,000 years ago. Yeah, amen, because who would that couple be? Adam and Eve, right? We know that. They also said that most of the animals of the world, or in fact all the species, came from just very few species. And they proliferated very rapidly after some type of catastrophic event that had happened. Now, they are not disproving evolution, and they're not proving evolution. That wasn't even the point of the study. They were just saying that everyone has come from a common denominator. Well, all that fits in with the Bible. Now, we don't have everything reconciled yet. There's still a lot of hurdles to get over. But the funny thing is, after 2,000 years of us looking at this Bible, it's not disproven. It becomes more and more true. It's like somebody once said, the Bible is an anvil that many skeptical hammers have been worn out on, right? It stands true. So that's what Paul is saying here. It seems foolish to some, but when you really think about it, it is our salvation. Let me pick that up again. What verse was I on, Joy? 20, thank you. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God has made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. It's not that we have become amazing. It's that we become servant to an amazing God. He has justified us. So remember that we have a good God who takes care of us. And it doesn't matter your prestige or your stature. Even when Jesus died at the cross, you know, it's interesting. The writers mention that many of the women that he had witnessed to were there at the crucifixion. Where were the men, right? Many went off in hiding somewhere in the distance. But those women who were counted as second class in society at the time, they were there as witnesses to Jesus. There were prostitutes. There were those who were poor. Many that Jesus reached out to who helped grow the church in amazing ways. It's not about the earthly power. It's about the power of God going through you. So this Christmas season, remember that. We're going to celebrate that Jesus was born, but with the mindset that he was born so he could come and pay a price for you, that you might be free, and free indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are our great Heavenly Father. When Jesus came to the earth, we were in turmoil. 2,000 years later, we're still in turmoil. This world is tearing itself apart, and we know that. Yet there is salvation for those who trust in you, and not just trust, but live for you. Father, would we be as faithful to you as you are to us? Lord, you never let go. May we never let go of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen.